praise you, Father. I honor you. I glorify your good name. I ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit tonight as we meet, as we study your word. I ask you to open it to us. May we understand it. May we apply it to our lives, our time. I pray that Satan would be bound. There'd be an absence of confusion and a presence of clarity. And we will give you all the credit for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's see. Tonight, I think what we're going to do, you should have a chapter 10, and you should also have chapter 9 from last week. If you don't have a chapter 9, you can go out there and get one of those in the foyer. But in chapter 9, we have talked about the revived caliphate, which basically is an Islamic prophecy that says that at a particular time in human history, there will be a revival of the caliphate. And the caliphate, remember, is like, it represents like united Islam. So the caliphate would be, for example, if we might think of the Roman Catholic Church as being sort of headquartered in Rome, and the Pope is the head of the Roman Catholic Church, then if we talked about the caliphate, what we would be saying is that in the last days, Islam prophesies that there will be a united Islam and that there will be a caliph who leads a united Islam, and that caliph will be Muhammad al-Mahdi, who is the Islamic Messiah, the Islamic Savior that is prophesied in Islam. And the prophecy, if you look on page 121, I'll just read a couple. This is where we ended last time. I'll read a couple of quotes to us, just to make sure that we understand what Islam's prophecy is. And this first one, and let's see, wait a minute. Yeah, 121, in the middle of the page, middle of the page, it says, he will succeed in Islam's quest of world domination. And what this first historian, Bernard Lewis, is a renowned historian of Islam, and he summarizes the Muslims, Muslim's obligation. And it's in that paragraph up middle of the page. He says, God's word and God's message are for all mankind. It is a duty of those who've accepted them to strive unceasingly to convert or at least to subjugate those who have not. This obligation is without limit of time or space. It must continue until the whole world has either accepted the Islamic faith or submitted to the power of the Islamic State. Okay, so far as Islam is concerned, at least as revealed by the Quran, it really does not matter whether you convert to Islam. The issue is submit. It's either convert or submit to Islam. And so what Bernard Lewis is saying is that the Quran, which is what he's talking about with God's word, God's message, he's talking about the Quran, it's for all mankind. And it is the duty of those who have accepted God's word, which would be the Quran, to strive unceasingly to convert or at least to subjugate those who have not. Okay, everybody understand that. Okay, that's like, okay, we have the Great Commission given to us by Jesus Christ to evangelize the world. We do not have the Great Commission to subjugate the world to Christianity. Islam's Great Commission is to convert or subjugate, one of the two. And it is incumbent upon all Muslims to follow that creed. Okay? Now, next quote. Muhammad has been said to have said this, there will be 12 guides or imams after me, the first of whom is you, O Ali, And the last one will be the support, Al-Mahdi al-Qa'im, who with the grace of Allah will gain victory over the whole east and west of the world. Next quote, the followers of all other religions will embrace Islam and profess faith in one God, just as he has said in the Quran. Consequently, there will be no place on earth where testimony, quote, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, that is the Islamic, that is the statement that you must make to become a Muslim. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his prophet. So what he's saying is there will be no place on earth where this statement is not made. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, no prophet but Muhammad. You understand what he's saying? Okay, the faith that will be presented by the Qa'im, which is Muhammad al-Mahdi, will be the pure religion of Muhammad, Islam, without any omission or innovation. Now, that's an Islamic prophecy, okay? We together on that. Everybody understand what Islam prophesies? Now, let's, yes, ma'am. You talking about where he says there are 12 guides? Well, that's a really, really insightful and excellent question. See, the Shiites, it's a Shiite statement. The Shiites believe that Muhammad named Ali as his successor. But the Sunnis don't. And so that is a statement from a Shiite tradition. See, it says a Shiite tradition reports a prophet as having stated. And that would be a Shiite tradition that the Shiites would use to, as a, you know, say, hey, Sunnis, don't you see what you've done? You know, that your caliphs never should have been caliph because Ali was the one that Muhammad really said was supposed to be the successor. So that's very good, Jamie. But that is a Shiite, that's a Shiite prophecy. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to move over to page 124. Because what we've basically done in this chapter is we've just said that, is that a fire alarm? Okay. You notice that I know who to ask that question to. Mr. Furlough. He is familiar with anything in this building. Such a burden off of a pastor's shoulders. You have no idea. That's right, but you know that doesn't matter to pastors. I mean, you know, you're expected to be able to anyway, so I don't have to worry about that. Okay, so anyway, that ninth chapter is about the revival of the caliphate. Okay, now let's just look and see if we find anything in the scripture that would give authenticity, perhaps, to what the Islamic prophecy is. That's what matters to us. We really don't care what the Islamic prophecy says. What we want to know is what the Bible says. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to look at four scriptures, and we're going to briefly, all we're going to do is just sort of get a taste. Look at Daniel. Turn to Daniel 7. It's on page 124, but you just ought to open your Bibles. You know, it's one thing to remember about most Bible texts that deal with prophecy. Carl. Hallelujah. Most Bible texts that deal with prophecy have at least two applications. They have an application at the point, at some point in time, before they are written, near to when they are written. And then they have an application at a later point in time. Daniel 7 is certainly one of those passages. Now, what we're going to do is we're just going to look, just going to read beginning in verse 8, because that's when the fourth beast of Daniel arises. Verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, A fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed. It trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The beasts that were before it, there are three beasts besides this one. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. Then we go through 9 all the way over to, let's jump to verse 19. And those verses, those intervening verses talk about the battle between the saints and between that fourth kingdom. Then verse 19, he says, "Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates." I kept looking. Now, it looks like, if you'll notice between verse 20 and verse 21, it looks like time passes. Because what he says in verse 21 is, "I kept looking." Okay, so he saw the initial scene, and he keeps looking, and so it looks like something else is going to happen. "I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints." Who would that be? Us. "Was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom." Now look what's happening. 21 says he keeps looking, and this horn that comes up is waging war with the saints, and the saints are losing because it says the saints are being overpowered. Then it says that takes place until the Ancient of Days came. So that would tell us that this now has moved to a prophecy of the last days, because it has its reference point is when the Ancient of Days comes. The Ancient of Days, of course, will be God coming for judgment. So this is a prophecy now that has moved up to the end of time just before judgment. We together? Okay, now he's going to give us some more information. Verse 23 is now an explanation. "Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it." Okay, what does that verse tell us relative to the Islamic prophecy that Al-Qa'im will dominate the whole earth? Okay, let me read it. Question is, what does this verse tell us as to whether or not this fourth kingdom is going to dominate the whole earth? It says it will dominate the whole earth. Let's read it again. Huh? No. No. See, what 23 is doing now is just looking, it's describing 21 and 22. That's why he starts with "thus." Okay? "Thus the fourth beast." See, he's looking back. He's describing the scene. "The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth." In other words, it's this last day's kingdom, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. What about that verse might fit with Muhammad al-Mahdi? What word in there might fit with him? Different. What's different about Muhammad al-Mahdi? Mark? Okay, that would be... Okay, that would be one characteristic of difference. What would be another one? Never dies. Okay, he's different. He never dies. This horn, this other horn, is different from all the others. Well, what's different about him? He went into concealment, into occultation in the 9th century, and for 1,300 years, he's been in occultation, in concealment. He is not present now. He's physically absent, but he's going to rise up one day in the future. So we would say Muhammad Almighty would meet that word. He's different. Okay? We together? We see that? It says he will be different from all the other kingdoms, and here's what it tells us about what's going to happen in the end. It will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. That verse would say that the world is going to be dominated by this fourth kingdom. It does mean that. It's going to be a very violent overthrow. Yes, Dean. Well, you know, I think that actually that word, that difference, is what is spoken over here in verse 8 as different. That in verse 8 it says, verse 7 actually, it says it trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. I think that different means that it's a spiritual kingdom. I think when we get over here now, we're talking more about this other horn that is different, as opposed to the kingdom that is different. It's a second use of that word different, and I think it's an additional criteria of difference. But it's still a spiritual kingdom. But we also now have within that spiritual kingdom, we got something different about the one that's going to lead it. Okay? Yes, Francis. Yeah. Okay, that's a really good question. That's a good question. Let's see how we can wrestle this through. Okay, when the Bible, for example, says that there will be a spirit of Antichrist in the world, it tells us that so that we can recognize that spirit. And that's what 1 John 2, verses 18 through 22 say. It says that the Antichrist is one that denies that Christ is the Son of God. Okay? Now, so what we do is we take that criteria and we see, okay, where's an Antichrist? We need to find, has this one denied Jesus Christ? Has this one denied Jesus Christ? And if one denies Jesus Christ, we use that to identify there's an Antichrist. Take that now and apply it to this. Okay, the text has just told us that, hey, we got a fourth kingdom and it's going to devour the whole earth. So what we're doing now is we're trying to identify that kingdom that says it's also going to devour the whole earth. Now, if it's true from Islam's perspective, that doesn't matter to us. What matters to us is if something that Islam has said is in our Bible, we believe it because it's in our Bible, not because Islam says it. In other words, the only way we know if something's true is through God's Word. God's Word tells us we need to look for a fourth kingdom that's going to devour the whole earth. Then what we got to do is we got to go find that kingdom. And the only way we can really say it's Islam, we got to fit the pieces. See, that's really what we're doing. We're trying to find who this fourth kingdom might be. And the only way we can do it is, number one, look historically at Islam and see if it fits these verses. And it has. And then look prophetically to see what Islam says it's going to do. And if it says it's going to do something that we got in our Bible, I think that would be truth to us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Remember, we go back to Scarlet Beast. Revelation 17 said, he was. So the Scarlet Beast had three criteria. He was, He is not, and he's about to come up out of the abyss. And Muhammad Al-Mahdi hits those three characteristics, plus others, like hitting a nail right on the head. What I'm saying is that what the Bible says is true is reflected in Islamic prophecy, yes. But it's not true because it's Islam. It's true because it's in our word, in God's word. Yeah, Jack. Okay, wait just. Now that spirit is real. No, it's real. It's the devil. It is, but that doesn't make him not real. Yes, but he's still real. He's real. Wait a minute. Okay. Here's the bottom line. Satan is real. Okay, Satan is real. Okay? The interesting thing, and we're going to see this in this 10th chapter. Okay, there are three separate demonic beasts that are judged in the lake of fire. There's the dragon, which is Satan. There's the false prophet, which I interpret to be Muhammad Al-Mahdi, a spirit demonic being who will be incarnate in a human being. And the beast. The beast, to me, is the spiritual being who functions behind Allah. Those three demonic beings are real, and they will be judged by the lake of fire. Okay, Dave. Yeah, and see, what happens, that's right. That's a very good way to put it. Yeah, it's not to declare that Islam is true, but so that you will know, hey, this is a warning. The only reason why God gives us a warning is because he loves us. Just like you might warn your child about some danger. You do that because you love them. Well, God gives us prophecy to warn us so that we don't fall to the Antichrist and his ability to perform the miraculous, which he will be able to do according to Revelation 13. I didn't hear that. I'll be very interested to read those words and then let you see how that fits with the beast from the earth. Okay? Okay, Francis, I don't know if we've cleared that up any. And I know that's a difficult point. In fact, I'd opened this ninth chapter trying to make a clarification. Because it's a hard one. It is. It's hard for me to state it clearly, and it's hard for us because we look at this and we say, wait a minute, this is an Islamic prophecy. Why would I believe an Islamic prophecy is true? You know? Well, I don't. I just believe the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Seems to me Islam's fitting. Dave, one more. That we're going to do what?
We will go after it. We will buy into
right. Islamic, right. 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 Now, let me ask you a question. Right. Absolutely. Yes. God's allowed it. God's seen it.
Exactly. And in the lying part, I think about how they tweak things for their benefit. And in the quote, didn't it say that all of the earth will, you know, be submitted? Or, and no, I'm not.
That's right.
You know, and so
that's right.
Whole,
that's what we hit next.
So
that's right.
You know, there is still some lie in it.
Absolutely. All the earth excludes those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll see that in all of the earth will exclude those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, because we will not submit. Now, one little point, I think it's a good point for me to make this. How many churches do you think right now on a Wednesday night are studying this topic? Okay. So what does that mean to you? Think about it. Something is happening, and God, for some reason, has revealed that to us. That means this group right here of 50, that your presence in this room is not an accident. Your presence in this room is just as important as my presence behind this podium. There's no difference. And you must see that. Because God has chosen to reveal a truth to you that you are likewise supposed to reveal to others. This is not a book that has an end to itself. You can make it the end to itself, or you can be a part of the revelation. That's the point. You can be a part of the revelation, or you can let the book be the end. I just don't think that this is about me and this 50 people right here. Okay, let's just go a little further here. We're in Daniel 7:24. He says, "Ask for the 10 horns. Out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them. Where before this horn was arising among the 10, this one is arising after them. He will be different." Okay, Dean, here's where I was talking about. "He will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings." Unlike verse 8, where this horn uprooted 3 kings, this horn subdues 3. In verse 8, the horn that uproots the 3 is Ali, who considers, or Shia Islam, who considers those 3 caliphs to be usurpers. That's what verse 7-8 is talking about in the opening. When we move now to 7:23 and 24, it's talking about last days. So what it's saying is, in the last days, here's what's going to happen. This other horn is going to arise. He's going to be different from the other ones. And what he's going to do is he's going to subdue 3 kings. That means he's going to subdue 3 Islamic nations. That's what it's talking about. 25, "And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." That passage is generally interpreted to be 3.5 years. And what it says is that the saints will be given into his hand for 3.5 years. So that would mean to me that in all likelihood, the world will be dominated by Islam, and the saints will be in that dominion. And we will be worn down, we'll be pressed down, but we will not be overcome. Yes, Mark. I don't think it means exactly that. I see it meaning something like this, that when this one arises and subdues three, he will intend. Notice it doesn't say he will change. It says he will intend to make changes. It will be his plan to make changes in time and in law. The law that he's referencing here is probably has to do with a political law. We know he can't change the Word of God, but he perhaps will try to change political law. He perhaps will try to change Islamic law, change calendar. We know that Islam did do that whenever Islam was begun in the 7th century with a Islamic calendar. This would seem to indicate that this one is going to do that again, and there is Islamic prophecy that says that Muhammad al-Mahdi will do, that he will bring new teachings to the Quran. So he would meet that little subtest if this is the individual he's referring to. Okay? So we got some other passages there, but we're going to hold those till we go to chapter 10. All we've said so far is Islam says they've got a big dog that's coming at the last days, and he's going to dominate the world. Here's what we've said. We've said that there's a fourth kingdom that we've interpreted to be Islam, and the Bible says that he will dominate the whole world. And we have a match. So we're going to be aware. Now turn to chapter 10. And we'll read the opening quote on page 127. This chapter entitled The Antichrist, Muhammad Almighty and the Beast Out of the Earth. The day was September the 17th, 2005. The president of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, was addressing the 61st session of the United Nations General Assembly. He closed his speech with these remarks and prayer. Dear friends and colleagues, from the beginning of time, humanity has longed for the day when justice, peace, equality, and compassion envelop the world. All of us can contribute to the establishment of such a world. When that day comes, the ultimate promise of all divine religions will be fulfilled with the emergence of a perfect human being who is heir to all prophets and pious men. He will lead the world to justice and absolute peace. Then he has this prayer. O mighty Lord, I pray to you to hasten the emergence of your last repository, the promised one, that perfect and pure human being, the one that will fill this world with justice and peace. Read it again, slower. Notice these words, emergence, promised one, lead the world to justice and absolute peace. Hasten the emergence of the promised one. Each of these words, phrases, has a specific meaning to Muslims. And when Ahmadinejad used them before the United Nations, it was not because he was petitioning Allah to bring about peace and the laying down of arms by the nations of the world. Ahmadinejad is not interested in this type of peace. On that day in 2005, Ahmadinejad told only half the story. He didn't mention that absolute peace under the leadership of this perfect promised one will come only, according to Shias, after the death of many, including Sunnis. This so-called promised one will emerge, not with olive branch in hand, but with the sword of Muhammad. Okay, so here's what we're doing now. We're going to take the last of the passages of beast in the Bible. And we're going to look at that last piece, that last passage. And the passage is in Revelation 13. So turn to Revelation 13. This is almost universally, this passage is almost universally interpreted by eschatologists as the passage on the Antichrist as an individual. Remember, the Antichrist has two meanings in Scripture. First, it would be Antichrist with a small a. Antichrist in this sense would be a general spirit of Antichrist that functions and operates with throughout the world. For example, the fact that our world, our Western world, says that it's intolerant for us to mention Jesus Christ. That is the spirit of Antichrist that is operating through our society, which is trying to slander Jesus Christ, to keep us silent about Jesus Christ, and deny Christ for who he is. That's a general spirit of Antichrist. That spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since the year 33 AD when Christ was crucified. The spirit of Antichrist was present in the 2nd and 3rd century, which actually the 1st through the 3rd century. In the 1st century is what caused the Apostle John, that's what he was writing about in the book of 1 John. When he talks about the Antichrist, he's talking about, he says, Antichrists have already arisen. This is that spirit that denies who Christ is. Okay, that's a general spirit. But Revelation 13 is now going to speak about a specific individual in the last days. And that's the last thing we've got to do. All right, let's read it. Verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns. Now, notice the another beast is in reference to, it's relying on the first beast, which is the opening verses of chapter 13. Chapter 13 talks about a beast out of the sea. Okay? That's the beast out of the sea that has seven heads and ten horns. We have interpreted that beast already to be Islam. That we've interpreted the seven horns to be the seven successive Islamic dynasties since the time of Muhammad. Okay? That's how we've interpreted him. Now, what I said a minute ago, I'm not going to get there. The beast out of the sea, just see the beast out of the sea as Satan masquerading behind Islam. Okay? We'll just say the beast is Islam. Now we go to chapter verse 11. We got a different beast. Another beast coming up out of the earth. Notice exactly what it says about this beast. It comes up out of the earth. What's the prophecy about Muhammad Almighty? He comes up out of the abyss. Okay? He comes up out. He emerges. Okay? All right out of the gate, we have a criteria that is met by Muhammad Almighty. This beast is described as one who comes up out of the earth. The Revelation 9:11 went further and described this beast as Abaddon, gave him a name, and said he emerges, he comes up out of the abyss, which is the abode of demons. That's how it's described in the ninth chapter of Revelation 9:11. Okay? What's going to happen, see, is this. You're going to take the primary chapter on the Antichrist is Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Okay, but he's got support passages. He's found in Daniel 7, those few verses we just read a minute ago, beginning in like 23 through 25. The Antichrist is there. He's also in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's a man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who is in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's also in Revelation 17. There he's the scarlet beast, who is the eighth head, the last caliph of Islam, who revives the caliphate. That's also the Antichrist. And so we got to take all of these together, and it's going to point us right to this one. Okay? Okay, says this. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Now, what do you think those two horns might symbolize? Think. Okay. What'd you say that? Say that again louder. Okay, that's a really good thought. In other words, you got a beast. He's got two horns. What do those two horns represent? Okay, what Shirley said, maybe they're Sunnis. Maybe one represents Sunni and one represents Shiite. That's a good choice. Now, we got, remember something, though, and it could be that. Okay, it could be that. The Antichrist now, at this point, is an individual. If he's got two horns, and this individual, we have said, is also the Scarlet Beast, which means he's the Caliph of Islam. Okay? So, it could mean that it's Sunni and Shiite. It could mean something else. Give me another guess. Okay. Come together. Under who? How? Okay. Okay, let's put Al-Mahdi. He's the Antichrist. Let's take a Sunni leader and a Shiite leader. Okay? Let's put Osama bin Laden and Ahmadinejad. Now, here's our problem. The text tells us absolutely nothing else about those horns. So any name we put there is purely a guess. If God would have wanted to give us more information, he would have. Now, the only reason why we might be able to say it's Ahmadinejad and Osama bin Laden is because we know that the Antichrist is also the Caliph of Islam, the last Islam. So what we're going to do is we say, well, you know, probably if this is the leader of Islam, he's got to have a couple generals who represent different opposing groups, Sunni, Shiite. Give me a Sunni leader and give me a Shiite leader. But all we're doing is conjecture. Okay? But we don't have anything else to go on. So all we can do is guess on the two horns. Who's that back there? I can't see. Linda, yeah. Well, you listen a little shorter than a few of the people behind you, in front of you. I'm sorry. Okay, go ahead, Linda. Whoa. Oh, wait a minute. Did it say, let's look again. Let's look close. Lori? Okay. So then, what does that just tell us? Let's read the whole verse. Okay. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Okay? So what he's saying is, you look at this creature, and man, this looks like a lamb. Looks harmless. I mean, who's going to be afraid of this lamb? Okay. Okay, wait a minute. All right. That's good. This is really good. Really good. Okay, Mark? Sure. Yeah. Okay. Right. 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 Yeah. That's a possibility. That would be, he's talking about Revelation 17. If you look over at Revelation 17, verse 8. Okay, the one thing that would, Mark's saying is the beast that you saw was and is not is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. Okay, now, Osama would meet the characteristic of was. He would meet the characteristic of is not. And we might be stretching it a little bit, but he would probably meet the characteristic of is about to come up out of the abyss, if you interpret abyss to mean the Afghanistan mountains or Pakistan mountains. Okay, but here's the problem with that? The problem with that is, number one, abyss is a word that is almost, not almost, but it is used exclusively to in the Greek to apply to the abode of demons. And so Osama isn't coming out of the abode of demons. He may be coming out of the mountains of Afghanistan, but he's not demonic. And then the other thing is, it says him to go to destruction. Okay, to go to destruction has the meaning here of this one is going directly to the lake of fire. He ain't going to even die. When this one, that word destruction has a similar meaning. The destruction has to do with the lake of fire. That is a word used exclusively in that context. But I can see why you get that. And I have thought that and gone down that pathway, and that's how I resolved it. But, yeah. Sure, yeah. You can. Listen, go for it, man. Go for it. Yeah. Right. I think you're talking about Revelation 20. It says, laid hold of Satan, the dragon, bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the abyss. See, that's the word right there, the abyss. I'm in 20, verse 3, chapter 20, verse 3. Threw him into the abyss, shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. You know, that would seem to me, I don't know how I could get Osama in that. Well, I think that's talking about after it's all done and said, Satan's going to be thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. You know, I would not put Osama there. I think that gives Osama too much power. I don't think he's demonic. I think he's a human being. The creature we're looking for is a demonic creature. And the only creature, this would have to be a satanic creature. Because this creature opposes Christ. And so to me, it's a better match to be the hidden imam. Because that's exactly who he is. Yeah, he's a spirit. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, it says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. So this is what where we headed here. Okay, we look at this one, and he's going to look like he's going to bring peace and justice. You know, you're going to listen to him, and what he says is going to make sense. It's going to sound good. It's going to sound like the right way to go. He looks like a lamb. Okay, that is a part of the meaning. Another part of the meaning, I think, is that is a reference to a counterfeit Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God, who comes to take the sins of the world upon himself. If you will notice on page 129, Muhammad Almighty, look at page 129 in the middle of the page. The Imamite works on the 12th Imam have, as a rule, included a chapter or two on those who have seen or met with the Master of the Age. That's Muhammad Almighty. Consequently, however significant the eschatological role of the Mahdi might have been defined in the Shiite exposition of this doctrine, his function as the Imam of his Shia is of paramount importance in the pious lives of his followers. Salvation is guaranteed to the one who acknowledges the true imam of his time, to whom devotion is or are incumbent, since he alone can bring a true Islamic rule of justice and equity on earth. Okay, now, what that's saying is that the Mahdi will bring salvation to his followers. The meaning of salvation here is different. We, as Christians, believe that people are born spiritually dead. Muslims do not believe that people are born spiritually dead. So if you're not born spiritually dead, you don't have to be born again. So when the Muslim works talk about a savior, they're talking about someone who provides salvation in the form of peace and justice to their adherents. But they still are calling him their savior. So what I'm driving at is this. Muhammad al-Mahdi, according to Shias, is the Islamic savior who is comparable to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Okay? For them. Right. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 12. Now, everybody see what we're saying in verse 11? That he acts as a lamb, looks like a lamb, but he's really a dragon. So in other words, what he's really saying, we're going to find that he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Dean? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Right. That's right. Look at 130, what Dean's talking about. Middle of the page says, in our preceding chapters, we reviewed Islamic prophecies concerning Muhammad al-Mahdi. He is al-Qa'im, redresser of wrongs and master of the sword, who, according to Shias and Sunnis, will bring peace and justice to the world. You remember that characteristic of Muhammad al-Mahdi. Shias and Sunnis say he will bring peace and justice. Well, how does he bring peace and justice? He cuts the heads of everybody off. You know, you submit or you're going to die. That's how he brings about his peace and justice. See, that's exactly what, Ahmadinejad said about him in the opening quote. He says he's going to bring peace to the world. Daniel 9 prophesies of an individual, the Antichrist, who will deceive the many to enter into a seven-year treaty. In the last half of this seven-year treaty, this one will persecute believers and commit many atrocities. Bible scholar Stephen Miller interprets Daniel 9:27 as follows. In the middle of the seven, the Antichrist will put an end to sacrifice and offering. This event takes place after 3.5 years. The 70th seven is commonly referred to as the tribulation period, and the second half of this seven is known as the Great Tribulation. It is in this last part of the tribulation that Antichrist persecutes believers and commits atrocities. The length of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, is spoken of several times in Scripture and should be taken literally. Whitcomb, who's another interpreter, notes, the clarification provided here is that the 3.5 years of 725 follow an initial 3.5 year period, at the beginning of which the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel. He will break this treaty at the midpoint. So what we're saying is he will... masquerade as a lamb. According to this interpretation of Daniel 7:25, he will enter into a treaty with Israel for a seven-year period of time. In the midpoint, that treaty will be broken because it was only entered into on the subterfuge of peace. It will be broken in the midpoint, and the last 3.5 years is the period of time that's being spoken of in Daniel 7:25 and 26, where the saints are worn down. Yeah. No. Mm-mm. No. I don't think so. I think the abomination of desolation has already taken place. That's the Dome of the Rock. Let's look back at chapter 4. At least that's my view of it. Because in order for that view to take place, the Jews would have to rebuild the temple. That ain't happening anytime soon. Yeah, not in our lifetimes anyway. Okay, let's go. Verse 12, we'll take just another verse here and we'll finish up. Let's see if we can do this one anyway. He exercises, this is good. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Who's the first beast? No. The beast, the lamb is the beast from the earth. The first beast is who? Who? Islam. It's a beast out of the sea. Okay? The beast out of the sea is the big dog. He's the master.
Can you have a cast of characters?
I know. You know, I wrote them down, and I was going to do a chart, but I ran out. The chart is on page 128. I mean, the whole group of them.
Oh, okay.
The team. Satan's team's on page 128. Those four, they're the four.
And the dragon and the scorpion.
Yeah, I know. I'll try to give you a little. I'll try to give you a little. Yeah, next time.
Sorry.
I'll give you a visual next time. I will. Okay, but for right now, here's what you need to realize about this Antichrist. He is the pawn of the beast from the sea. He is the beast from the sea's pawn. Notice, every place you see him discussed in Revelation 13, he can only exercise his power when the beast from the sea is present. The authority that he has is given to him by the beast from the sea. He is an underling. Although we always make him, you know, mega evil. And I'm not saying he's not mega evil, but he's the bad boy. I'll read it to you. We got to make sure you notice the exact words in prophecy. Even more so than in other types of scripture, every word matters. It's there for a reason. Okay, he says, he exercises all the authority of who? The first beast. It's not his authority. It's the first beast. It's the beast from the sea, the opening verses of Revelation 13. Now, where does the beast from the sea get the authority? Satan. Look at the second verse. It said, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So that's the chain of command. Satan has given it to the beast from the sea. The beast from the sea gives it to the beast from the earth, but only whenever he's around. It says, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship who? The first beast. You never worship the Antichrist in Scripture. The Antichrist always points to another. He points to the beast out of the sea. It says, those who dwell in it, and that is in the earth, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform. He can only perform the signs that are given to him to perform. They're given to him by the beast out of the sea. So, which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. There was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Not worship him, worship the image of the beast. That's the beast out of the sea. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. As far as we can go. What's the wound? Okay, here's Jen's question is, what is the fatal wound that was healed? Go back over. Let's look at verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. Okay, The fatal wound is the fatal wound to the beast because its head, one of its head, has died. Muhammad. And the beast should have died, but it didn't. It was healed. Yes, Francis. I can't hear you, hon. That's a good question. He is the false prophet. He is the false prophet. The Antichrist is the false prophet. And we will see that is one verse in Revelation. I don't recall which one it is right now. But it puts the beast and the false prophet who made the image to the beast, which is this guy, and the dragon. And it tosses them all in the lake of fire. So this, see that the false prophet is the Antichrist. The false prophet is the beast from the sea. The beast out of the earth. The false prophet is also the scarlet beast, the eighth head. The false prophet is also the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, and he is the other horn of Daniel 7. All of those are referring to the Antichrist as an individual. But he's still a pawn. Okay. Give you something to think about, maybe? Well, you know what? You can go ahead and read this chapter if you want, because there are some things in here that I think are encouraging. They're encouraging because we're not in that group. We're not in that group that bows down. We may be worn down. You know what? We've been worn down before. That's okay. We're not going to do what they did in the 7th century. In the 7th century, they stopped talking about Jesus. We don't do that. That's right. Because that gives me hope. That'll give us hope. Oh, Jesus. Let's pray. Praise you, honor you, glorify your good name. I thank you that you love us so much that you tell us what's going to happen in the future, even though it's bad stuff. That's how much you love us. And I thank you also, God, that you trust us. You trust us as faithful to remain diligent underneath Jesus Christ in spite of what is going on all around us. I thank you for trusting us. Otherwise, you'd have never told us. Praise you, Jesus. We love you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.